So we're going to have communion here this morning, and I thought we would focus. I'm going to eventually start in the book of Nehemiah, but I thought we would just focus on what Jesus did for us when he was on the cross. We all realize that he bore our sins, that he was a substitute for each one of us and all the people of the world. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And so I think we realize that. But I don't know if we realize that he basically suffered hell in our place. And so I thought we would just look at the different agonies that Jesus suffered on the cross that are little glimpses, little reviews of what it is like to be in hell. So I want you to start, come with me to Luke chapter 16. And I want us to just take a quick glimpse of the rich man who had gone to hell. Now, he goes to hell not because he's rich, obviously, but for some reason, it is very difficult for rich people to go to heaven because they put their trust in their money instead of in God, who gave them the ability to make money and to have money. And it's kind of a sad, it's one of the dangers of wealth. It's not that wealthy people cannot be Christians or poor people, but the danger is you make money your God. And that's what this rich man, what he had done. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Lazarus, of course, is in paradise. Paradise and Hades were in the earth before the resurrection of Jesus. And so he sees Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Verse 24, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered the rich man, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Come to Matthew 27. Some of the sufferings that Jesus suffered on the cross, little glimpses of what hell is like. Matthew 27. And I'm going to start in, we're going to read one verse here. He's been on the cross 3 hours. And we're going to pick it up in verse 45 of Matthew 27. We're going to pick it up at noon time. It is 12 o'clock noon. So verse 45. From the sixth hour, which is what we know as noon, until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock p.m., darkness came over all the land. And so the first thing I want to share with you is that Jesus suffered the agony of darkness. Believe it or not, we believe that hell is in complete darkness. One of the definitions of God is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In the presence of God, there is light. In the absence of God, there is darkness. One of the plagues on Egypt that Moses prayed of the 10 plagues, one of the plagues was the plague of darkness. Darkness consumed all the Egyptians who did not know the Lord. They were in darkness for 3 days and 3 nights. They couldn't even move. The darkness was so thick. The Israelites had light. in heaven there is no darkness. It is all light. It says in Revelation that in heaven there is no need for the sun or the moon, because God the Father is the light and Jesus is the lamp, and there's always light in heaven. But in hell, it is one of darkness. Look at Matthew chapter 22 for a moment. Don't lose Matthew 27. But Matthew 22, verse 13. And since I did this in the first service, I am going to cut back on some of the verses I was going to show you. So, Matthew 22, verse 13. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the, what? The darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, verse 30. Matthew 25, chapter 25, verse 30. This is about the people that have talents. And in verse 30, Jesus says there, and throw that worthless servant outside into what? The darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So hell, the absence of God, is in darkness. And it's interesting to me that Jesus is the creator of all things. And so it was kind of like, as the Son of God, as the creator of all light, was being put to death, this supernatural darkness came over the earth for 3 hours. It was like the light was being extinguished, because Jesus is the light of the world. Here's a verse that's interesting to me. It's in the book of Amos, kind of prophetic of Jesus on the cross. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at when? Noon. And that's exactly when the light went out, at noon. And darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like morning for an only son, which I thought was interesting that God gave his only son on the cross. And the end of it like a bitter day. And of course, that is the day that Christ died on the cross. In hell, you'll remember the rich man, we believe he was actually in darkness, and it says he saw Abraham and Lazarus far off. You see, at that time, paradise, when you died as a saint, you went to paradise, but it was in the earth, and there was a great chasm fixed between the Hades part in the earth and the paradise part in the earth. And so Abraham, or the rich man, could see the light. There was light in the presence of paradise. That was God's presence, kind of. And the rich man is in darkness, and he could see it. But you understand, when Jesus died, he went down to paradise. And then upon his resurrection, he took all the saints from paradise and took them to heaven. And so the little bit of light that all the people could see when they were in Hades, and they could see the light, that was gone when the saints all went to heaven. And it plunges hell into darkness. Back in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus suffered the agony of darkness. And I don't know if you like... I mean, I get spooked out by darkness. Have you ever gone to Laurel Caverns in Uniontown? Anyone ever go to Laurel Caverns? Yeah. Have you ever gone into the exploratory part and you shut off the lights? Like, you cannot see your hand in front of you. It's like, sure, you can put up with darkness for a little while, but not too long. Now, all of us, by the way, carry our own flashlight, don't we? Right? What do we call our flashlights now? Cell phones. Yeah, I think flashlight companies have probably gone out of business. Don't invest in flashlights anymore, okay, because we all have cell phones to see. So, the agony of separation, Matthew 27, verse 45, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, 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 lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The agony of separation. Now, I think most people know that when Jesus was on the cross, it's known as the seven last words. Seven times Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. This is the only time that, do you see it says in verse 46 there, that Jesus cried out in a loud voice? The Greek there is actually that he shouted up, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the only time he is yelling. And it's, by the way, the only time that he doesn't call God his father. God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's ultimately, that is what hell is. It's someone that says Jesus was the most God-forsaken man that ever lived. I mean, Jesus had intimate fellowship with the Father for eternity into the past. They were always bonded, never separated, always close. But on the cross, when God put the sins of all of us upon him and God turned his back as Jesus was cursed for hanging on the cross and taking and the wrath of God coming on him and God turned his back, for the first time in eternity, they are now separated. And that's what hell is. It's the ultimate separation from God's presence for eternity. For all of the people that say, I don't want God in my life, it's like, oh, you don't know what you're saying. The agony of separation. Come to John, Gospel of John, chapter 19. And of course, the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man was separated. Those in paradise cannot go to those in Hades, and those in Hades cannot go. There's a great separation. The agony of shame and guilt. So John chapter 19. And I want to pick up in verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them. I know in the NIV it tries to make it nice. It says with the undergarment. How do I say this delicately? We don't call it undergarment. What do we call it? Underwear, okay? But this is what it actually means. It just sounds nicer to say undergarment than to say, and they took his underwear, okay? Remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So in other words, they divided Jesus' clothes up, and then they had dice for his underwear because it was a nice one-piece underwear outfit. So I'm reading about how the Jews stone people. If it was a woman was allowed, her clothes were stripped, but she was allowed to wear her underwear, her undergarment. But if it was a man, the Jews to be stoned, you are to be stoned in absolute shame. And so the Jews would strip a man completely. The Romans practiced the exact same thing with the cross. You are always hung on a cross naked. You are not allowed any clothes. And I know all of you have seen pictures of Jesus, or you've seen crucifix, or people wear necklaces with Jesus on it, and you always see Jesus with a loincloth. Well, there is no evidence in Scripture, and if they allowed Jesus to wear a loincloth, it would have been the only exception that the Romans ever made if they had done that. But the fact is, even the early Christian writers said, no, you don't understand. When you're put on the cross, part of it is the shame, the beating, and you are stripped naked. Oh, in fact, the Scripture says they cast lots for his underwear. Hell is ultimate shame. So you know what shame is. Shame is just when you realize how horrible you can sin and do things wrong. There's the difference between shame and guilt is, guilt is like, I've done something wrong. Shame is, I am wrong. Guilt is, I've broken the law. Shame is, I am broken. What is wrong with me? So when I was a security guard for 8 years through college and seminary, I told you in about year four, I got caught. I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. And I got called in before my boss. And just the shame, feeling absolutely naked. I had my security outfit on. But do you understand? I felt naked as my boss revealed the sin. And I'm like, oh, man, I don't know why I did it. I don't know why I'm, I'm so shameful. See, hell is the ultimate in shame. So the rich man's in hell, and he's talking with Abraham. And Abraham says to the rich man, remember that during your lifetime, God was blessing you with money and all this stuff, and you never honored God. You never even helped a poor guy laying at your gate. You never thought of anyone else, living for anyone else. You thought all of life was about you. You were your own God, and you worship money, and remember that. And the rich man's probably, oh no, I do remember everything. In hell, you have perfect memory. It says in Ezekiel chapter 20, I believe, that those in hell, there they will loathe themselves because they will remember all the evil conduct that you have done. Can you imagine if you actually remembered from the smallest child all the times you lied, all the times you stole, all the times you thought wrong things, all the times you fantasized evil things, all the anger and the horrible things? Can you imagine how shamed you would feel? That's what hell is like. Praise God. Heaven, on the other hand, it says in Romans chapter 10 that those who put their trust in the Lord will never be put to shame. And I thank the Lord for that. You see, we'll never be spiritually naked before God because Jesus died for our sins. We will stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so we'll have clothing on, spiritual clothing, and God will just see Jesus and his righteousness, and we shall not be put to shame. The agony of darkness, the agony of separation, the agony of shame and guilt, the agony of thirst. John chapter 19 again. Verse 28, later knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. Thirst is one of the worst things a person can feel. When soldiers are dying on the battlefield, they will cry out for water, just one drink of water. The rich man that was in hell, he cries out, just send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. Just one drop of water. Thirst is horrible, the torment of thirst. There are prisoners in jails who will go on what's called, they're upset over maybe they didn't get their daily food or something. And so they will go on what's called a hunger strike. And these prisoners will say, I refuse to eat until my demands are met. And some prisoners can go a long time without eating food. They can go 40, 50, 60 days. Oh, it's painful. It's painful when you're starving your body. But they're trying to make a point. I'm not going to eat any food until my demands are met. Oh, it's hurting me. But prisoners never go on a liquid starvation. The reason why is you might say, well, I'm not going to drink anything until I get my demands made. The pain of not drinking is so great, you will drink. You will drink. So that's why you might be able to go on it for a day or two, but after 2 days, oh yeah, the pain will get to you. Jesus thirsted. I think he thirsted because the fires of hell for our sin was upon him. So here's a prophecy in Lamentations, and we all believe that this is actually a lamentation, a prophecy about Jesus on the cross. So this is chapter 1. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high, he sent fire and sent it down into my bones as he experienced hell for each one of us. But praise God, Jesus suffered hell the fires of hell, the thirst on the cross, that when we get to heaven, we will never, the scriptures say, we will never thirst again. For out of the throne of the Father and the Lamb comes the spring of living water, this refreshing water, no chemicals in it, no chlorine in it or fluorides, this refreshing water that comes out, and we will never thirst again. Oh, he faced the agony of darkness so that we never have to be in darkness. We will be in light. Jesus faced the agony of separation from God so that those of us who put our faith in Jesus, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus suffered the agony of shame, and we shall never be put to shame, those of us that are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He suffered thirst, and we will never suffer thirst in heaven. The agony of being tied down. So, you know, he's nailed to a cross. And when you're nailed to a cross, you can't move, okay? Look at Matthew 22 again for a second. Matthew 22. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like being tied down. Okay, it's when I was in school, I took wrestling for a while. I quit because I didn't like being pinned. It had that feeling of being tied down, absolutely helpless every time you got pinned, which I got pinned most of the time. When my brother was young, and we were probably in junior high or so, we had some rugs in the house. I feel bad. I mean, I don't know if he remembers this, but I was a year older. I would roll him up in the rugs. So he would lay down, and he had to put his hands like this. And I would roll him up in the rug, and then I'd get the second rug and roll the other way. And then I would watch TV while he would struggle for about an hour to get out of the rug. And, I mean, we probably did this for a year or so. And I remember I would roll them up in the rugs, maybe throw a blanket on there. And kids, if you're here, do not do this. And then I would put chairs and sofas against him so he could not unravel. But I remember he would often say to me, "Hey, Joe, do you want to do it? Do you want to?" I mean, he kind of liked it. I thought it was funny and, you know, I could talk him into it. But he would go, "Joe, why don't you get in the rug?" And I'd be like, over my dead body, I am not doing that. So I hate being, and my wife's not in this service, but when we gave birth to our first child of the seven, this is before the days of natural birth. So they take my wife into what looks like Dr. Frankenstein's room, and where they tie down your legs and your arms, and you want to hear, I think that's the most I heard my wife ever scream, that you are not tying me down. You let me go. You get me, you know. And the doctors are, oh, you know, when they untied the straps and all that stuff. But she was like, "You are not tying me down." There's just something about it. I read in the news every so often, like someone breaks into some old folks' home and they tie up the husband and wife. And then leave them. And I'm like, when I read that in the news, I just go, oh, I hate that feeling. I'm thinking, if someone tries to tie me up, I'm just going to fight. You're either going to kill me, I'm going to get you, but you're not tying me down. Okay. So here's what it says in Matthew about hell. There's just something about not being able to move. Matthew 22, verse 13 again. It says, "Then the king told the attendants," what? "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness." Come to Jude. I'll start in verse 5. Jude 5. It says, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority..." These are the evil angels that rebelled with Satan. "They did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home in heaven. These he has kept in," what? darkness. Like I told you, I don't have time to go into all the... By the way, you can actually have fire and be in total darkness. He has kept these in darkness, the angels, bound with what? Everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. By the way, also in Revelation chapter 20, the angel comes and binds Satan with a great chain for 1,000 years when he puts him into the abyss. The agony of being tied down. Christ suffered the hell of being nailed to a cross so that we have freedom in Jesus in heaven. And the last one here, the agony of concern. The agony of concern. So one of the most horrible things about being in hell, you remember the rich man's in hell, so he's suffering the agony of darkness and separation from God and the agony of thirst and the agony of probably being tied up in chains. But after all of that, after he finds out he can't even get a drop of water, the agony of concern comes over the rich man. And he says to Abraham, please send Lazarus to warn my 5 brothers that they don't come here too. Somehow I picture the rich man as the oldest in the family. It was a family of 6 brothers, I bet. And he didn't set a very good example. God blessed him with so much in his life, but he didn't set a good example for his brothers. The brothers all look up to my dad's the oldest of 5, and I know how the brothers all look up to the oldest one. And the rich man is like, oh no! I mean, I taught my brothers, forget about God, and it's all about money and power and prestige and wealth, and oh no, they're gonna come to hell too. Oh, please, you gotta warn them. You gotta tell them. The agony of concern. I think of all the spouses that get that wind up in hell. You see, the agony, I mean, everyone's concerned. In heaven, they're concerned about lost souls, and they rejoice when one sinner repents. And in hell, there's this agony of concern that, oh no, I influenced people to turn away from God. I was married to my spouse, and she kind of wanted to go to church. She wanted, but I said, oh, that's baloney. Who needs God? And oh no, my spouse is going to join. My kids, I didn't take my kids to church. I didn't take them to Sunday school. It wasn't serious about living for God. But I just think how many fathers and mothers will get, oh no, I didn't live for Jesus. I took it kind of a hit and miss thing, and my kids are going to wind up in hell, and my grandchildren don't go to church. They don't go to VBS. They don't go to Sunday school. They don't, oh no. The agony of concern. You know, God doesn't want us to experience hell, and I know we got to come to communion here. God wants us to go to heaven. It says in Peter that God is patient with all of us because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to eternal life, to give the heart to Jesus. Here's what it says in the Old Testament. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? We are sinful people. And when I see what's going on in the world, I'm like, oh, we are so sinful. The wars and the killings and the diseases and the stealings and it's incredible. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God doesn't take pleasure in sending anyone to hell. We're all going there because we're sinful people. We're just getting what we deserve. But God's like, I don't want anyone to go there. I don't take pleasure in sending a single person to hell. Please turn to Jesus. Give your heart to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Look, I don't know if you're here this morning and you've never made that personal commitment to Jesus. But I just plead with you. It's a decision you need to make this side of eternity. please, hell is, Jesus suffered hell in your place. The hell of darkness, the hell of separation from God, the hell of thirst, the hell of shame and guilt, the hell of, you know, of concern. You don't have, Jesus did it for you, suffered in your place. But you have to be willing to receive that gift. He's not going to force the gift upon you. You have to be willing to ask Christ into your life. And I plead with you, God doesn't delight in wanting anyone to go there. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. And if there are any here this morning that you've never personally given your heart to Jesus, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want you to pray along with me silently in your heart and do business with God this morning. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and suffering hell for my sins, paying the price that I deserve. I'm turning to you in repentance. I want to live for you, God, this day forward. Jesus, come into my heart and life. Be my Savior and Lord.